before I knew it, years down the road, God hit me and I realized, you know what? I'm actually doing the very thing I said I couldn't do. That's just how God works, right? So when you say, no, I can't do those things, God, he'll prove you otherwise sometimes. And so, you know, I was able to just grow and really went that calling to be full-time. And of course, it was quite a bit bigger than ours. Had a bigger youth. So I kind of was under his mentorship for quite a few years. And then it got kind of worked out to where I could become full-time. And so that was a real blessing. And just being able to work with youth and do what God did for me, be able to pour back into them as well. So it's been phenomenal. And to have the opportunity kind of to share, to speak here more than once. God called me back. I don't know why, but he called me back. And be able to kind of just share what God does for us, right? And so today, the message that I want to kind of share is it's talking about how we've all just had one of those days, right? I mean, or maybe multiple days, multiple months. That's fine. Don't put it in there. It's all right. We'll get through with it. A lot of my scripture is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So that's really where I'm kind of focusing on. Because the thing for me, I love David. I love reading the Old Testament warriors. Just looking at these men that God used to really just bring about his glory, his work. And it's you look at that section in the Old Testament, and if you really read it and don't gloss over it, it's pretty gruesome. I mean, there's battles being fought, and it's all against God's enemies. It's all against these enemies of God's people that continue to persecute and put them down and blaspheme God. So it's a lot of intense stuff when you read it, but I love David. I love his mighty men, and reading the small little accounts of all these men that fought under David and stuff. And one of the stories I want to read today is going to be out of 1 Samuel, and we're going to break this down. But first, I have this little illustration that I think I found, and I was like, this sums it up. It's more than a day. It's about 3 months worth of one of those days type of mentality. But I thought I'd share it. August 28th, after 10 days of back and forth, we canceled a camping trip that we'd been planning to see in May. Too much drama with other people who were going. September 1st, I was told that my company was going to fire 2 people and put cuts in place across the board. I took a 50% pay cut and had to tell my last full-time employee that he was also taking a 50% pay cut. Then we fired the consultant who had been working for us for 4 years. 2 hours later, a fire started in my neighborhood. September 2nd, the fire got close enough that we had to evacuate for a few hours. Just when I thought we were fine, there was a flare-up at my neighbor's, which if it caught, would have burned straight down to my house. Thankfully, they knocked it down. September 25th, we determined that we'd have to cut the company down to just 4 people. I took an additional pay cut, bringing me to 33% of my original salary. October 2nd, woke up discovering that the water heater in the attic was leaking into my roommate's bedroom. We had no water at all for 8 days until it was repaired. October 18th, found out that the car I'd been hanging on to for 19 years was severely damaged to about a $3,500 repair cost. October 26th, after 2.5 weeks of stressing over interviewing at a company my mom didn't want me to work at, I finally received an offer that was insignificantly lower than expected. After a weekend of additional stressing, I turned it down, which led to an additional 2 days of breaking up with them. November 4th, finally started repairs on drywall damage when the water heater broke. This would require 2 additional appointments over the next 2 weeks before it was finally finished. November 16th, sold the car. CarMax had zero interest in passing along the 19 years of service, or original sticker, etc., to the next owner. December 3rd, we turned off the company's website, 6 years of work. December 5th, a second fire breaks out to the north of the house. We would be effectively trapped in the house until the evening of the 7th. December 15th, my official last day of work. December 28th, a third fire breaks out of the street. Now, I don't know who this is, but I feel for them. That is just constantly one thing after another that they're facing in their life, right? Well, there's, to me, a very similar situation like this that occurred to David. You know, you have, prior to this, you have this unstable King Saul, right, who had been, you know, whatever reasoning, just the enemy got a hold of him, and jealousy started happening, and started hunting down David. And so David is on the run from Saul. Now, David attracted these loyal men, these loyal fighting men to him, and their families. And so, in order to kind of seek shelter from Saul, he did what he thought was the best thing to do, which, you know, to everyone else's perception seems kind of traitorous, is that he sought safety with the enemy, right? Really, it was logical. It was the only place Saul really can't get to him easily. So he's actually hiding out behind enemy lines. And he's in this these enemy territories, and he kind of had to play this dangerous game of double cross with a Philistine king named Achish. So Achish somewhat trusted David. The other Philistines did not. And how one Philistine king trusted David, I don't know, because you'd think the story of Goliath would reign throughout the Philistine kingdom. But anyways, he trusted David, brought him in, and their kind of base of operations was a town called Ziklag. So it was probably a mixture of a lot of David and his men and his men's family. So there's Hebrews there, and then there's also probably some Philistines living in that town as well. Well, in chapter 29, the Philistines were preparing to attack the Israelites. Achish sends David and his men home because the other rulers didn't trust him. Makes sense, right? Achish might trust David and his men, but the other ruling kings of the Philistines, they didn't trust him. So he's like, there's no way. We're going to put him at the rear, and as we start attacking these people, he's going to turn on us and start attacking them. I mean, that's logical. That's smart, tactical thinking on these other kings. So they sent David back home. David and his men back home. Which would have been good, because we don't see in scriptures what David's plan was. Was he really going to go war against his people? Or was he going to turn against Achish, you know, or the Philistines? So they send him back home, and the other rulers know of David's story, not just from Goliath, but from what we read earlier. And this is one of the things too that really kind of started getting this pang of jealousy in Saul, was when, you know, the people are singing praises about David, about how Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So the Philistines even heard this song of praise of David. And so they know that David is this mighty warrior. And if he's not with us, even a fraction, even 99%, we can't trust him. So they send him home. Now, after about a three-day journey back home, pretty much almost nonstop, because we've all had that, right? When you're going from a trip and you're going home, you do minimal stops, right? You just want to get home. You're almost there. You'll starve. You'll hold the bathroom as long as you can, because you're almost home. So almost nonstop, David's men return home only to find it on fire. Only to find their home ransacked and their families kidnapped by another enemy. So you talk about a debt. They journeyed, they hustled almost nonstop probably for 3 days. They come home, they see smoke, they see flames, their family's missing, and what a day. So, of course, we know from scriptures how David handled it, right? How did and the question that we're like, is look at how his men handled the situation. Because this is a big part of what we're going to look at this morning. Because these are very good questions that we need to ask ourselves and seek an answer. Because one of the things that we're going to really think about, focus on, is how we react to the circumstances in our life really reveals a lot about our faith and the lack thereof. and you have one of those days, well, how do you respond to that day? How do you react to the circumstances that are occurring in that day? How you do that really says a lot about your faith, or maybe the lack thereof. And so I think that's so crucial, and this is such a good story to point out David's reaction, how he responds to this terrible time that's coming through, this so-called burning city situation, right? We've all had that, the quote-unquote burning city situation. That's what I view now as situations in my life where I feel like it's one of these days, like, well, this is just another burning city situation. What am I going to do about it? How am I going to handle it? How am I going to respond so others see that? Because the world watches this, right? The world looks to how these so-called Christians live their life. How do they react to these terrible atrocities or these terrible things that happen in their life? A lot of those people probably like, well, they react just like us. They get angry. They throw a temper. They lash out. They're no different than us. So why is God in their life make a difference? And so it's a really crucial question for us to look at. And so these men who traveled for 3 days, they see their burning city. They see their family missing. And then how do they react? How do they respond? Let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you so much this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be in this beautiful day, to come together, to sing songs, to worship and praise you, Father. And we pray as we look into just one of your many great servants, David, and his men that surround him, Lord, we look at this situation, God. And I pray if anything speaks to us this morning, God, that it's how we respond to the situations in our life. Looking at how you would intend for us to react when we have this terrible situation occur in our life. These hardships that we come about. These obstacles that are seemingly never ending in our lives, God. But I pray that you open up our hearts and minds this morning, God, as we dive into your word and we see what you have for us. Thank you for all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and taken captives of women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. We had those days before. We're weeping and we've got nothing left. I've had moments like that in my life. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. So, one thing I will look at this, and I'm not going to say God is like, isn't like this or is like this, because God, you can't put him in a box. But it makes me think about David, who was with the Philistine army. And it seems logical why the Philistine kings would not trust David, thus sending him home. But I can't help but think God's not in that situation either. What if David hadn't been sent home when he did? What if he hadn't? What if he stayed? And the Amalekites still raided and burned Ziklag and took off the camp. When would they have discovered that? When would they have known that their families are gone? So for them to get sent back, it's logical, makes sense. But I can't help think that God was in that situation. Which also makes me think that God is always in a situation in our life to where we think something terrible happens and God's not with us, God's abandoned us. Well, no. I think it always could have been worse, right? I mean, it could have been worse. David could have stayed or maybe sent back even a day later, thus throwing it off. Now, God still was with David. God, even if it was 10 days later, I think God still could have protected their family and still could have brought David, right? I mean, let's not put God in a box. But I still think that God was in a situation that David was sent home intentionally for them. And here they're facing their burning city situation. Now, after this, of course, verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. So not only is David suffering himself, I mean, he cares about his man. He cares about his city. And his own family is missing and raided and taken off. He's dealing with personal stuff, but now he's got his men ready to stone him. They're blaming him for all this, right? And that's what it is that people will react poorly and they'll create these misperceptions when in pain. Right? That's what we do. We get hurt, we're suffering, we're gonna connect dots that shouldn't be connected, we're gonna create misperceptions because we're in pain. And a lot of times we look for an outside source or something to cast that blame on, something that we can pinpoint, focus on, say that is the reason for my pain or my hurt. And so that's a struggle. And these men are looking to David. These men who, they came to David way back then. They fought along with David in many battles. They've seen God work. They have not questioned up until this point, possibly. Now they're looking back and blaming David for everything. They're looking to stone their leader. And that's what people do. We look to blame others for things outside of our own control. So look at David's reaction, right? Look at David's reaction to what he did. But David found strength in the Lord. He tapped into God's strength, just like he always does. He knew what the men wanted to do to him. He knew that they were angry and upset, and they needed to point their anger at something. They chose him, whether it's right or wrong. And what did he do? Instead of running away, instead of hiding, instead of cowering, instead of pleading for mercy for his life, he found strength in God. And I think that's powerful. I think that's something we need to constantly remind ourselves, that when we face a burning city situation in our life, we turn immediately to God and we find strength in Him. Because even what's in front of us, what we're facing, seems impossible, seems so much, causing so much devastation and pain in our life, we need to seek strength in God. We need to turn to Him. So then what does He do? David said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." I love this. First of all, Abiathar is this priest that David kept with him, right? It's a way to help make sure that connects to God and consults God in everything that he's done. There's been moments throughout battles where he's really sought God before, and some that he hasn't. And you can see the difference in the outcomes a lot of times when David has pursued God before and when he's kind of done things his own way. There's always a slight difference there. So he wants to bring this ephod. Now the ephod there's a couple of different meanings for that, but the most well known is, if you look back in Leviticus and Exodus, where God is really instructing that what the priest should wear, right? Aaron, the garments he should have when entering the tabernacle and things like that, the preparations that need to take place for a priestly service. And so this item here, many different things, a breastpiece, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, sash. There's Exodus 28:4 kind of goes in a lot of detail what this is, but David used this as it's a sacred garment. And so with Abiathar the priest bringing the ephod, he's going to consult God. And I love what he does. His number, the first thing he says, "Should I pursue this part?" At least in this context, this is kind of what we'll see in these translations. He's saying, "Should I even pursue?" Now, we would think, well, yeah, of course, right? Well, why are you even asking that, David? Skip that question. Move on to the next one. Are you going to overtake him, right? from there. David's going the right way. He's teaching God, God, should I even go after him? And that takes that's great. For David to even say, should I even, with maybe even the possibility God says, no, don't go after him. Which means his family's gone and his men's gone. But he knows the right thing to do. He asks God, should I even pursue this raiding party? Then he asked all important question, will I overtake them? And God's answered both of those, yes, pursue them, and yes, you will overtake them. So I think, you know, you look at that and you see David is going about this correctly. You know, David, he sought God before making a decision, making sure it was the right path, the right course of action to take. And because of doing this, David's renewed strength rallied his men. Although they were exhausted from their journey, coming in and seeing this emotional distress, it overwhelmed with grief at their loss, they went after the enemy. And so here, this is the important thing, the crucial thing is that his reaction and his response to this situation is very crucial. As a man, he could have been fearful for his life and ran. He could have not done anything. He could have been swallowed up by his grief and just shut down. But his reaction, his response to this terrible situation in his life was to go to God. Was to seek strength from him. To seek his advice. To seek, God, should I even pursue him? Should I give up? Should I do this? Should I pursue him? In his heart, he wants to pursue him. God, should I? And if I do, will I even? He sought strength. He sought advice from God. That's his reaction. That's his response to this terrible situation. So David and the 600 men with him came to the Bethlehem Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. But David and the other 400 continued to pursue. Now, we don't know what drove these men. I mean, even exhaustion, you know, it's their family, like, you know. We would like to think that it wouldn't matter. We would sort of press on because they were family. But for whatever reason, these men just could not go another step. So they stayed behind. They kept watch over supplies. So that left David with 400 men to keep moving forward. And I think that is also crucial because when David talked to God, there was no talk of numbers. There was no discussion, okay, God, how many should I take? How many will it take to overtake this? There's no discussion of that. And so here, David's going along, and all of a sudden 200 men want to drop out. Well, that puts us at 400. We have no idea what size the Amalek is, what size their army, how many men. Can we do it for them? See, that's not what God said. God said you're going to overtake them. He didn't say it was 600. He didn't say it was 800. Because you're going to overtake them. And so, no matter even in this small little hiccup, another one of these obstacles that David is presented with, it did not stop him. He kept pursuing. And I think that's what happens with us. We're going through, we're seeking God and strength, and we're trying to power through an obstacle, and then we get hit with something else, right? One of those days. Well, does this mean we stop? Do we give up now? Two strikes? No, we keep pursuing because we see that from David. And we got to be careful in our own lives that we don't quit, especially when there's something at stake. Right? There's something at stake here with David and his men, their family. And they have to make sure that the rest of them, that he's going to keep pursuing because he's going to follow through what God promised. Pursue them, and he will overtake them. So along their way, there's a big section here in this chapter where they find an Egyptian slave that belonged to the Amalekites, and he'd gotten sick, and so his master left him behind, and David finds him and gives him some food and water and drink and things like that, and he asks him, can you lead me to this? And of course the you know, with some negotiating here and protection being done, the Egyptian says yes. And so he led David down And there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. So, makes sense, right? They felt like they got away with it. They had looted and plundered, and they're just celebrating. They and the heathens they are, they're celebrating. They think there's no way. The town was empty, right? They come in, and there's no defensive in Ziklag at all, because all of those men are with David, marching with the army. And so they think they got away with it. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. And none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. So, number one, I think is amazing is that I don't know how many men David fought. I don't know how many they defeated. But when they started this long battle, it said 400 men escaped. 400 Amalekites escaped. That's how many men David brought in the first place. So maybe there were 600. Maybe let's just say it was a one-on-one battle and there were 800 Amalekites and 400 men. We got rid of one. That left 400 to flee. Regardless of what math you want to do here, God comes through, doesn't he? I think that's powerful, that there was enough of a battle there that the same amount as there was David, they fled. They ran away. David recovered everything from the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder, anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds, and his men drove them ahead to the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." And so then what happens is David comes back to those 200 men that were left behind, that were too exhausted to follow. They came out to meet David and his men. And as they approached, David asked them how they were. I mean, that doesn't seem like, you know, can you imagine a battle-weary, just non-stop David who's mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically exhausted? He comes up to these 200 men that were resting, stayed behind. He comes up to his, How are you doing? I think that's so amazing. So he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go with us, we're not going to share the plunder with them when we recovered." They can now, however, each of them can take their wife and their children. So these men that went and fought, you know, their common sense was, they didn't help us out. They don't get any of the plunder. Why should they get the same thing that we fought for? They were too exhausted. They chickened out, or whatever you want to think. Some of these men had these thoughts, which, for a normal man, that's kind of logical. But David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands a raiding party that came against us. We will listen to what you say. The share of a man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to battle. All will share a life." So David says, no, that's not how we're going to do it. The man that stayed behind in his guard supply is just as equal as those that went to battle. We're all going to share a life. And this is David, even after everything he's done, one thing after another, getting to this point. He is still doing what God wants to do. He's acting so differently than what some of the other men do. And even after all the situations, even after some of these men who before wanted to stone him, wanted to kill him, right? He is still acting differently than they are. So he made this law that even those who guarded it are going to get the same in the plunder as those who fought back. So the question here is, do we have that same mentality towards God? Because, see, you never know who God may use, even insignificant they may be. Do we have that same mentality that even though this person does not do the same amount of work or or act or whatever the same as this person doesn't mean they deserve any less. There's always going to be people who we think that others should or shouldn't get what they deserve. But do we look at others at what they do or don't do and judge them the wrong way? Look at these men. They're judging these other men as unworthy. They're judging them as not qualified, not acceptable to get what they deserve because they didn't do the same amount or the same things. And so look at how the story was. David consulted God. He regained everything he lost. He shares with those that didn't stick with him or even doubted him. And he still shares everything with them. And God prevailed not just on the battlefield, but off as well. Because the way David reacted and he responded to every situation, that's a win for God. Yes, they won on the battlefield, but God loves it when we win off the battlefield as well. Because God wants us to live as he intended us. David tried to live as God intended him to live in the good times and in the bad times, on the battlefield and off the battlefield. There's no talking, no punching in and out in that time clock. It's consistent. And we see that here in David as he's trying to pursue God and live as he intended on that battlefield, following what God wanted him to do, and then even off of it. He, in these moments where his men are discussing and talking and are angry and whatnot, he's making these decisions. He won on the field and off the field. How easy is it for us sometimes to maybe turn against God and to turn against each other the moment something doesn't fit our design? The moment something doesn't mesh with what we think it, how it should be. Sometimes our minds are made up. No changing it. Nope. That's how they are. They're not going to change. There's no changing it even when God is still working wonders around us. Yet we're unable to see it. That's what happens sometimes. We lock in our view and our thoughts on someone or something, and it puts blinders up, and we don't see God trying to still work these wonders around us, around that situation, or around that person. Because we're closed minded, but that's what's happening. David presented this idea of continuing seeing God work, even, right? I mean, you could have looked at these men who wanted to be still angry at him and been like, that could have stuck with him, like, well, maybe we shouldn't give him up. But no, all shared enough. There was no closed mindedness. There's no judging others based on their actions or inactions. And then us, or David in this situation, reacting poorly to situations that seem to care. So looking how this is so important for us today. When we have one of those days, one of those weeks, one of those months, one of those years, when we have this burning city situation occur constantly over and over, seems like everything is falling apart. We need to do it. We need to seek strength when everything goes south. We got to seek after God. We got to seek after the strength that only He can provide us. We got to let that renewed strength guide our reaction and our response to that situation so that we know what to do next and how to help others. How we respond, how we react, that's going to help others. Because they're going to see, okay, this is, wow, they're not handling this situation like I expected them to. I wonder why. Well, it's because we sought God before we reacted. We didn't let that emotional response get to us. We didn't lash out. We didn't get angry. We didn't get upset. We didn't just quit. Whatever our initial sinful nature tells us to do, we didn't do that. We sought strength from God that rallied us, and now we are responding to this burning city situation in our lives. And even if we're pursuing it, we're doing something, and something else comes in our way, we've got to keep that pursuit. We've got to keep going. Just like David did. We've got to keep pursuit of God's will all the way, even when we feel like quitting. And I think the biggest takeaway is that we've got to live life off the battlefield just like we would on it. The way that God intended it. We can't live on this battlefield right here. We're here on Sunday morning. We're serving God. We're praising. We got to live it when we go out these doors. We got to live it just as God intended us here and out here. In the good times and the bad times. When everything's going great and when our city's burning. We got to live it, God. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. And as we just give thanks to you, and we allow the story of David just to pour over our spirit, God. We pray that you just move through us. Use that Holy Spirit that you sent to us to speak to us, to work in our hearts, to work in our minds and our lives, God. And we all have these situations in our lives where we're struggling with finances or we're struggling with just the world. And how every day we turn on the news, there's something else. There's just more things adding on. Gas prices going up. House marketing going up, all these different things that causes all these obstacles in our life. But Lord, we have you to focus on. To seek after your strength and what you intend for us to live and to respond. And if we can seek you and then respond and react to these situations the way you intend, God, that's going to speak volumes to this world. That's what they need to see. We need to be that light. We need to be center of that to show this world that if you trust God and you face that situation head on and you keep pursuing your will, Lord, in, then there's nothing that can stop us. There's nothing that's going to defeat us. We're not going to overreact. We're not going to show angry, our anger and our frustration, God, because there shouldn't be any. Because we know that you've got it. We're going to ask that prayer just like David did. Should I pursue this, God? Should I even attempt to move forward? And we're going to listen to your response and saying, yes, move forward. And yes, you will be victorious. Why? Because God will. So God, I pray that you continue to work through us. Use us, Lord. Be that light to this world. That even when we have one of those days, it's not going to stop. It's not going to slow us down. Love you. You know what you've done in our lives and what you will continue to do. We just thank you, God, for all of you. We just thank you, Holy Spirit, for your life.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, dear Lord, and even though things didn't go just right, it's a picture of our life sometimes, dear Lord, that things don't always go the way we want them to. But dear Lord, as long as we trust in you, as long as we turn ourselves over to you, as long as we understand, dear Lord, how our lives can be better, no matter what happens, we have that hope for that future to be with you. So, dear Lord, help us to face this world that we live in. We know there will be difficulties and dangers. But, dear Lord, we know that you will help us through. So just be with us now. Watch over us. Guide us and direct us. Be with us as we walk out these doors and be with us until we meet again, dear Lord. And we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name.